This morning we have Ephesians 4, and Sister Paul is here with the scripture this morning. It is verses 11 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. Sister Paula, thank you for coming to read the word. Hear the word of the Lord.
And he said to himself, give some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, some to the preachers, and some to the teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the works of the missions, and for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the perfect measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, for that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carrying about whatever winds doctrines by trickling of men and corn craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joins and knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, caused by growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word once again. We ask you, Lord, now that you help us understand what you have for us today, that we might indeed serve you better, Lord, in every way, and we might serve Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, so once again, saints, we have one of Paul's long sentences. We have just heard him say that Christ ascended on high in triumph and that he gave gifts, or he apportioned gifts to his church, if you just look at a couple of verses that preceded what we just heard. So what we have in this long sentence is basically three ideas or three parts. The first is in verse 11. Just want to have your eyes on that. The first thing is what the gifts to the church are in the form of certain people. The second is in verse 12 and in verse 14, and it kind of alternates. But in verse 12 and 14, what the function of these people is. And then third, in verse 13 and 15, what the end goal or what the finished product will look like. So one thing to notice about verse 11 in this little list that we have here is that it's not a complete list of Christ's gift. It's focusing specifically on certain people that you could broadly label collectively as ministers, right? Ministers of the gospel or ministers of the word. In other places in the scripture, Paul describes and mentions other gifts of the Spirit, and maybe you can recall those, things like healing, helping, giving, administrating, right, the gift of tongues or speaking in other languages, right, exhorting, mercy, that sort of thing. The current conversation here, though, is concentrating on the particular people that he has supplied to deliver the word of God, okay? Some people use the word offices, but I kind of don't like the word offices because offices are something that you fill when there's a vacancy. People run for offices and people are elected to offices. Okay, these are callings. They're not people that you elect. They're not people that the church chooses. They're people that are supplied by Christ. Okay, you don't vote to make somebody an apostle, right? You don't say, our last prophet died, who wants to be the next one? Does anybody want to do that? Okay, Christ has objectives in mind for his bride, for his body. There's a growth and a maturing process that we see in the next few verses, something that he wants to accomplish. So he lays hold on certain ones and he makes them capable as ministers of the word. And he provides these necessary people to the church body to get done what he's aiming to get done. Okay, who chose the apostles? Christ. He hand-selected them himself, didn't he? Where does the message come from that a prophet delivers to the church? Well, it comes from above, doesn't it? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Last week, we heard God say from Jeremiah, he was talking about counterfeit prophets. He said, these men, I did not send them, but nevertheless, they went out, right? They ran. They say, the Lord says, but I never spoke to them. Okay, so I just want to look at today, I just want to concentrate on 11 and look at this list. So first is apostles. Apostles, as I've said a couple of times, and I remind the church that it's very critical that we understand this so that nobody leads you astray. The apostles are strictly limited to those hand-picked eyewitnesses of the resurrection, personally chosen, right, individually and specifically commissioned by Jesus himself. The scriptures make it clear that the apostles all saw the risen Lord. Okay, they saw him. Plainly, therefore, it's impossible for there to be any apostles among us today. Okay, despite what certain men choose to call themselves, and if and when you do hear somebody calling himself an apostle, you can just go right ahead and ignore that person. There is no danger at all in simply ignoring such a person. The only reason I can perceive that a man might do that is to bring honor to himself, to elevate himself above your standard pastor, right? Pastor evidently isn't good enough for that person. They have to have more prestige than a pastor, so they become an apostle or they take on the name of apostle. This is a thing that Jude was talking about when he was saying that certain men have participated in Korah's rebellion. Who's Korah? He's from the book of Numbers. Korah, this is in the wilderness wandering time. He's a Levite who thought he was going to push Moses and Aaron out. Okay? And Moses said to him, isn't it enough for you, Korah, that God has made you a Levite and has given you charge of the sanctuary? Must you also have the priesthood as well? You go too far. Okay? And Korah perished. Right? Isn't it enough for you to be a pastor, right, and to stand in the pulpit and to deliver God's word? You're going to claim equal authority with Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew. You go much too far. Okay, the apostles were the living eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection in the immediate time after his ascension. They're the authoritative bearers of the news of the fulfillment of the Messianic scriptures, right? Because the very early church could not read about Jesus in the New Testament, could they? The New Testament wasn't written. They're the ones who wrote it, okay? They were alive. They're telling the world what they had seen and what they knew. Today, the Pope claims the apostleship of Peter, but it's a falsehood. It's a lie, right? The Pope says that he is Peter's successor, but the apostles never appointed any successors, and it's very clear, it's easy to show from the scriptures. In Acts chapter 12, when the apostle James was put to death, the church did not say, well, we need another apostle now to take his place, right? They didn't elect another apostle to keep the number at 12. Paul calls Timothy and Titus his sons in the faith, but neither of them ever became an apostle, right? Paul never called Timothy an apostle. Timothy never was called that by the church. The apostles are gone. Okay? There's no such thing as apostolic succession. Okay? Their succession is the writings that they left behind. Okay? We have their own words, and the words don't change. So we don't need to have a chain of succession from apostle down to the present. We have this deposit of truth. We have the written doctrine which they left behind. It's not to be altered, and it can be fully trusted because it was written by the eyewitnesses of Christ himself. They knew what God was doing. They knew all that the Messiah meant. Okay? He supplied, this is what this chapter says, he supplied the church with the gift of some apostles to found it and to establish it. So if you want to access the apostles, well, here you go. Here you have their words. You have their written records. That is how the apostles minister to the church today, right? Though they are dead, they still speak. Here you have it in your hands. Their words are the word of God. Second, you have prophets. Prophets are other people who, in the early church, they spoke messages of exhortation and sometimes revelation to the early congregations. Go back to the day of Pentecost. You had the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon that bunch there, and that's what it says they were doing. It said they were out prophesying. They were prophesying, speaking the wonderful words of God. There's the 120 that were together at the beginning. Okay, now the apostles are in that group, but not everybody in that group is an apostle. But on that day, at least, they all prophesied. Right? That's what it says. We hear them, each of us in our own language, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. And Peter addressed the crowd, and he said, this is what Joel foretold, that in the last days I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, right? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Okay, the Spirit gave certain people in the beginning of the church visions, dreams, messages to relay to these young congregations. Okay, prophecy doesn't have to be prediction. Sometimes it was. You see a couple of those in the New Testament. But prophesying normally is speaking about the will of God, speaking about this is how we know the scriptures were fulfilled, right? They're helping all of these new converts. Well, everybody was a new convert, right? You're helping all of the young church understand these newly revealed things that have just happened in Christ. Why did he come? How did he fulfill our scriptures? What are all the ramifications of his sacrifice and his ascension, okay, and the hope of his coming again? Okay, so the Holy Spirit reveals to his prophet some deep hidden thing of the mind of God. The prophet makes that known to the church so that the church can understand better what is this great thing that has just occurred. And, you know, what with there only being a few apostles, and they can't be everywhere all the time, prophets are sort of a supplement to the apostles which the Lord supplied to the church and often right alongside the apostles. Okay, so you read one thing about a man called Agabus. You read that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Many more, though, of course, right at the beginning to assist in the confirmation and the establishment of the faith of the early church. Before there was a settled, authoritative reference of the writings of the apostles for everybody to have. And that's the thing to remember, that prophets are second. Okay, prophets are second to the apostles. In fact, in another place in the Bible, it says that. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Okay, the apostles are foremost. You do not have any of the New Testament books that are written in the name of a prophet. Okay, they're all written by apostles. Today, again, if anybody were to call himself a prophet and say that he has had a vision or a dream or has a message, obviously that would have to be checked then against the words of the apostles. I have no doubt that it happens frequently that somebody has a sudden flash of insight, you know, sudden clarity about something of a spiritual matter, something from the Word of God. But that's not necessarily the same as prophesying. That's just a new understanding of the Scriptures, right? It's illumination. And as far as predicting the future, again, some people say, boy, so-and-so said this would happen, and look, it turned out it happened just like they thought it would happen. You know, there's a difference between having a kind of insight and sort of being able to see the arc of events and saying, you know, I think this is going to happen. That's different from, you know, the Spirit of God taking hold of a person and saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, this thing is going to happen, which I never previously ever let anybody know about, but I'm telling you today. Quite different. On at least three occasions that I can think of, I've said that it's the church's responsibility to speak prophetically to the world. By that, of course, I mean doing what prophets do, right? That's calling people back to God like the prophets did. It means warning people like the prophets did. It means we declare the impending kingdom of God like prophets did. And we're, you know, the day of judgment's coming, right? The prophets would say that. We are speaking the wonderful works of God the way the prophets did. We proclaim Christ like prophets did, right? It's spiritual work, and obviously it has to be empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by a false spirit. Okay, so John says in 1 John, you better test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, right? Many false ones are out there, okay, out in the world. So test the spirits. How do you test them? Well, we have the words of the apostles, don't we? So in my opinion, it's vastly likely that today, if you hear somebody calling himself a prophet, most likely you have a fraud, right? Most likely this is another person who wants to have recognition. He wants to have a following. He wants to have a certain mystique about him and maybe about the church. We have a prophet in our midst and so on. I think also ignore them, right? In fact, I think do more than ignore them, reject them, right? Because the Bible says test everything by the trustworthy deposit we've been given by the apostles, right? Fine, we'll speak prophetically, but obviously that means we everything we say is in keeping with what's written. Okay, we search what's written, we try to understand what's written, we relay that to the world, we speak that. Anything beyond that is fantasy. Third, we have evangelists. Evangelists, this is the word that we get gospel from, right? Gospel, the Greek word behind anywhere you see gospel in an English translation, that's the evangel, it's the good news. So evangelists means bearers of the good news. And evangelists we usually think of as being more on the move, right? These kind of what you think about missionaries today. But at the beginning, of course, as you read Acts, you think of Philip as going from town to town, place to place. People who are announcing to new hearers the message about Jesus, the message about salvation. I suppose it's possible that one of them could, like, settle in a city and speak to the people in that city. But generally, you think of them as being itinerant, that is, travelers, right? The distinction between evangelists and the two that we've had already is that these men are not seers of dreams or visions. They're not the authoritative establishers of doctrine. They're more messengers, okay? They're not revealing anything new to the church. They're messengers of what already has been received, okay? Evangelists are able to convey with clarity the truth, the message, right? They have a thing to deliver, and they're going to go deliver it faithfully. Obviously, then, the church still has evangelists, and we need evangelists. Typically, I think when we think of missionaries, this is what we think of. Here's a person who's going to another place. They're going to try to interact with a new people that haven't heard the word of God, and they're going to try to relay the message of the gospel to them. Now, of course, most of the missionaries that we have, that we support here, are it's more like support for evangelism. So people like translators, there's, of course, medical missionaries, there's people who might teach at a Bible college, that sort of thing. That's support for evangelism. I guess in the broad scale, it's evangelism. But we need people actually who can go into new places and present the message. We need evangelists. And so what does the Lord Jesus say? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would supply them, right? That's fully in keeping with what's here in Ephesians 4. This is something the Lord gives. It's a gift that Christ, the ascended Christ, will give to his church. So, well, let's ask that he'll supply us with some evangelists because we need them. Again, you don't just sort of sign up to be one. You don't elect an evangelist, right? You can't force anybody to do it against their will. The Lord supplies. The Lord chooses and calls and gives certain people a special gift. And I think oftentimes for someone to hurry out and tell the world about these eternal spiritual matters before they themselves have understood what they're talking about may not be altogether wise. right? Some people have zeal, but they don't have knowledge. You know, and I think it's, we basically tell everybody, you know, the moment you're saved, you know, now you go tell somebody about Jesus. But, you know, I think it's, you know, you better make sure that they understand what they're telling, right? If we're going to take a message out to the world, it's got to be the right message. So evangelist has to know his material. He has to know the topic. Or, you know, I think it's kind of a case of the blind leading the blind. Okay, Philip knows his topic, obviously. He goes up to a guy riding in a chariot, a man he never met, a guy who is reading the middle of Isaiah, and he says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the guy says, "No, I need somebody to explain this to me." And he gets in the chariot. He says, starting right from that scripture, tells him about Jesus, well enough for the man to say, "Well, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Okay, so Philip knew his topic, and he obviously had knew what the message was. So this is because an evangelist is, it's a different stripe, but it's the same sort of project. He's a minister of the word, right? He's a servant of the good news. He's a bearer of a message, right? He has this missive. He has this thing he's been charged to deliver, and he knows its contents. He's under the authority of a sender. He doesn't make anything up. He just passes on what he, and he announces, right? He's an announcer. So you can, of course, do evangelism as long as you know what you're talking about, okay? Obviously, you know your own story, don't you? I mean, you know your own testimony. I think you can give that, right? That's your own, right? You're an expert in yourself, I hope. Peter says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you, right? Christ came into my life. I understand he's cleansed me from my sin. Here's who I used to be. Here's who I am now. Here's what I understand about Christ. But I think as a gift here, you know, Christ gives evangelists to his church because they do this necessary thing. They minister the word of God, the message of Christ, in that particular way, right? They announce good news. So Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, right? Preach the word, proclaim the word, be prepared in season and out of season, right? You have a message. You know your topic, right? You know whom you believed, right, Timothy? You can tell anybody at any time who Christ is, why he came, and what he means to the world, what he means to them personally, right? You have to be born again. That's what the evangelist does. And then finally, fourthly, we have it says pastors and teachers. Maybe you've heard before, if you've ever heard this text preached on, you often hear that this is one thing, the pastor-teacher, because of the grammar in the Greek. All right, well, fine. I hope a pastor is a teacher. All right, the pastor better be a teacher. On the other hand, I think that a person can be a teacher without being a pastor. Don't you agree? I mean, obviously, Christ gave both things to the church. A person can teach in a Bible college without being a pastor. You know, we have a number of capable people in our midst here who can handle a home Bible study. They can handle a Sunday school class, right? You don't have to be a pastor to be a teacher. So, you know, all right, maybe it's true. There's a little thing in the Greek about the word the, you know, a fine grammatical detail that says it's one thing. All right, fine, but it's okay if it's two things too. The point is, let's look at the list, and this list has kind of a direction to it in its order. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then these pastors/teachers. You can kind of see a progress in how the word of God is disseminated and spread in all places, right? From the mind of God out to the whole breadth of the world. Okay, the apostles initiate it, right? They are right from Christ. They're at the top of the river. And the prophets, they receive from God. They proclaim, right, original things, new things. And the evangelists, they go out and they carry it hither and yon. They carry it far and wide. Pastors, what do they do? Well, once you have a little local group of believers in a place and they come together, what's to be done for them? Okay, all right, you became believers. Now what happens to you? How do you progress? This is what the pastor is for. Okay, he's the shepherd of this little group that's here in this one place. Do you see how I mean? There's a sequence to this, how it was kind of a chain of custody, if you like. You don't have your own personal apostle. You don't have your own local prophet, right? Christ has given pastors. And similar to the evangelist, the pastor does not speak anything new. Right? He does not have the mandate. He doesn't receive anything new from God. He's relaying what the apostles and the prophets have passed on, what they've entrusted, and he has to be faithful to it. Okay? Chapter 2 and verse 20, if you just want to have a glance there, you'll see that it says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And in 3:5, it says that the word of God or the mystery of God has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, okay? You don't keep adding to the foundation. The foundation is once and for all. It's finished, and the apostles and prophets, their work is done. The pastor is responsible to take that body of knowledge, that body of doctrine, and reveal it and administer it and apply it to that flock in that place. Okay, I say flock because, you know, this shepherd metaphor, that's what the Bible uses. Okay, the word pastor is the Latin word for a shepherd. Okay, like a pasture, right? You put your sheep out in the pasture, and in the pasture there's a pastor. Okay, they're related because he's the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, do you love me, Peter? Shepherd my sheep. That's what that verse says. Shepherd my sheep, right? And we hear it's translated feed my sheep, but the actual word is be a shepherd to my sheep. So they're shepherd teachers. The church obviously is in hundreds of thousands of locations all over the world and thousands of these little flocks. And Christ has supplied, right? Christ is the one who went out looking for the one. The point isn't that he doesn't care about all the other 99. The point is that he cares about all 100 individually. And so all of these little flocks need some personalized attention. And so that's why he supplies pastors/teachers to his church in different places. So what that implies then is that the sheep need a pastor, right? The amazing thing to me is that people think they can go without one. And actually, you are refusing a gift that Christ has given to his church, right? He has said that we are sheep, and not just sheep, we're sheep among wolves, right? You need a shepherd. You need to be in a flock. You need safety in numbers, right? You need the ministry of the word, right? People need a pastor in their life. That's what this is all about, this part of Ephesians, right? It's about the word. It's about the importance of the ministry of the word, right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, right? Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, okay? So you need evangelists, and you need pastors, right? How does this church even exist, this Ephesian church? You can look at it in 1:13. How did this church even get started? Well, it says, because in him, after you heard the word of truth, you heard the word, right? The word came to me. You heard the word. You trusted in him, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? How do I not sin against thee? By hiding your word in my heart. How do little babies in Christ grow up to be mature? Peter says, by the sincere milk of the word. Right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Okay? How do I know him in whom I've believed? Because the word has been ministered to me. Right? Christ provided this for me. He supplied ministers of the word in my life and in my church. Right? He gave his word to the apostles and the prophets. Here it is. He sent out evangelists into all the places. Like, why do we even have Christianity on this continent? Because there's evangelists that have preached it. And he has brought the word into my life by pastors and teachers. Okay? I'm a bookworm. You know, I love the Bible. I love to read other things about the Bible. I took classes so that I could know more about the Word of God. I've been to church all my life, and I've had the word fed to me. You know, I learned Christian music. Why does Paul say to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because they contain the word, right? Because in the word is life. In the word is the living sap that makes the tree grow. Okay, it's the word of the Lord that is going to accomplish any of the rest of this. If you look down in what's to follow, starting in 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, how's that going to happen apart from the word? Edifying the body of Christ, bringing the church to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to perfection, okay, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, only happens because the word of the Lord in the hands of the Spirit of the Lord achieves that. And it will not happen without it. Okay, you never, ever will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ without the word of God. It just will not happen. 14 says, so that we should no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, right? People say this, people say that. Men are men's trickery, their cunning, their craftiness. You're never going to avoid being taken in by a lie unless you hear the truth. Well, it's thy word which is truth. So you need ministers of the word. And it's because Christ has given to the church this chain of custody of his word, that's how we'll ever grow, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He didn't give them just so little old ladies can have a friend to have over for tea. That's not why they exist. He gave them to deliver the word of God to the people so they can grow, so that, as it says here, speaking the truth in love, we may all grow up into the fullness of Christ himself. Okay, so Paul says, let a man so consider us that. Okay, let a man consider us as stewards or caretakers of the mysteries of God. Right? We've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. That's what the apostles and the prophets were. It's what evangelists and pastors and teachers had better be, servants of the word of God, right? Custodians of the word of God, and themselves subject to it, and held accountable to it. In fact, Paul says, woe, he's an apostle, and he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So I think the same thing goes for every minister of the word, down to the pastor of the smallest country church, wherever he is, and not even just the pastor, anyone who handles the word of God, that's home Bible study, that's little kids Sunday school, okay? The word of God is charged, and if you have the charge over any group, then that's your charge, right? It's to deliver the word of God, right? You're a custodian of it, and we've had this chain of custody from the apostles, the prophets, down to you. Here you have it. This is what you are going to be held responsible for. God has spoken, and he charges us who have the trust of the word of God to pass that on faithfully, okay? And that is the entire... That's the whole objective of growing us up, maturing us, making us able to stand in the evil day. It's only going to happen as those who hold the word in their hands and deliver it and teach it as they're faithful to us. And I would say that if you are not absolutely convinced that this is the communication of God, that this is his will to bring up believers into the faith and bring them to maturity, if you don't believe that people need the word of God more than they need anything else, then please do not be a teacher. Please do not ever think about becoming a pastor. And please don't listen to any pastor who doesn't believe that. Right? You have to have that conviction. This is the word of God. He has spoken to this generation. He's spoken to us. And this is how we're going to do his work. Okay, and why is First Baptist so insistent about constantly going to the Bible and saying, look, open your Bibles, let's learn it, let's teach it, let's have Sunday school, and let's, you know, put other things aside, and let's listen to the word? Okay, it's because we have this conviction that the word of God, faithfully taught, rightly taught, is able to make you perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, according to the scripture, which says about itself, that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. Complete. Thoroughly equipped for all good works. Okay? What can you do, or what must you do, knowing that Christ ascended on high and he gave these gifts to his church? You must use them, right? You have to put into, you have to take advantage of the resources of the word, the ministers of the word that Christ gave to his church, which obviously you're here today, but for those of you who are just watching on the camera, go to church, go to Bible study, bring your Bible, use your Bible, okay, and mark your Bible, make your Bible your friend. I am a strong, strong advocate of each of you having your own Bible, okay? Pew Bibles are for people who don't have Bibles. You need your own Bible. You need to make your Bible your faithful friend. You need to love this thing. You need to write in it. You need to know it, okay? When you're here, drink in the word. Be eager to receive the word. Pay attention to the word. Whenever you're listening to something, give it your all. Sometimes you got the radio on, but you're not really listening to the man talk or whatever. It's not background noise. It is the powerful word of God. Give it your attention. The word is mighty. It is all important. Okay, receive it. Receive it from those that Christ has put in your life to deliver it to you, because the word is life. And the more you avail yourself of the precious word of God and the gifts that Christ gave his church, the more, the faster you're going to leave spiritual infancy behind and be able to stand on your own two feet, as the word says, to stand in the evil day against the wiles of the devil, okay? No longer being gullible, no longer being tricked, no longer being fooled by all of the craftiness and the lies that are out there, even in the name of Christ, but mature in the fullness of Christ. My opinion is you can't love Jesus and not love his word. I don't see how that's possible, right? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to hear his voice. You want to hear his word. You want his word ministered to you. You want to know as much about it as you can, because it's life. It is, like the psalm says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, right? Rejoicing the heart. They make the saint happy. It says, the commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes, opens my eyes. It's more to be desired than fine gold. It's sweeter to me than honey in the honeycomb. Saints, I hope you can say amen to all that, that the word of the Lord rejoices your heart. It's sweet to you. You want it. You want to hear it. And you're not going to leave it on the table. You're not going to turn a deaf ear to it, but you're going to want it more and more and receive the gift that Christ has given to you. All right, well, that being said, let's pray. We're going to go on in the Word. This is our life. It's our lifeline. I hope that you will take as much of the Word as you can get. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, if it were not for your grace to us, we would totally be in the dark. We would be ignorant of you, ignorant of your ways, ignorant of your righteousness, ignorant of your mercy. Lord, we would be lost, as so many in the world are. Lost, wandering, going astray, frustrated, depressed, sad, weary, and sinful. Father, we thank you that you have spoken so clearly. We confess to you, Lord, that we have not given it the attention that we ought to. And we pray for one another, Lord, that you would give us this hunger for it, that you would give us a taste for it, that we would delight in it, find our life in it, find our hope in it, because not because it's words, Lord, but because it's your words, our Father, our good shepherd, the one who loved us, the one who sent his Son to be our Savior, the one who calls us upward, onward, into eternity, into a life, Lord, where righteousness will reign and there will be the abundance of peace. May it come in its day, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your precious name. Amen.